Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Amplified version of the Bible. And it should be printed up on the screen there. And you can just leave it up there because I'm not going to read the whole thing right now. But I just wanted to say a few words about the Amplified version of the Bible in case some of you may not have, don't know what the Amplified version is. The Amplified version is one of my favorite versions because, as the name suggests, it amplifies Scripture. In other words, it takes the words and amplifies them, you know, from their original meaning. So if you notice that in the Scripture there's little brackets, that's not part of the text. That's just a, like the answer to what the translators understood the original language to mean. So just so you understand that. The title of this morning's message is Self-confident or God-confident. And before we get into the message, I want to give you a little bit of background about when this passage actually took place. Well, it was kind of getting near the end of Jesus' ministry, maybe a little bit more toward the middle. But what was going on was that Jesus was facing quite a bit of persecution or anger from the religious leaders of the day. And when John writes, when he says the Jews, it's a derogatory name for the religious leaders. When he says the Jews, it's usually the people that don't like Jesus. So in our scripture this morning, we're hearing what's going on, and it's coming from the Jews, the people that aren't real fond of Jesus. So let's do a little bit of background. In chapter 8, Jesus says that he's the light of the world. And the Jews of the day didn't like that Jesus was calling himself the light of the world. Jesus said this in verse 8:12. He says, "Again Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" You know, leading up to our scripture this morning, they're wondering who Jesus is. Well, they know who Jesus is. They're just trying to possibly trick him into saying something that they can hold against him. But this one passage that he says that he is the light of life, they didn't like that because he was making himself to be God, right? And in verse 28, he foretells his death. Now listen to what he says in verse 24. He says, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he." So Jesus said in verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will realize that I am he." I am he is the name that Jehovah God, God the Father, gave Moses to tell his people who he was. And Jesus is saying, "I am he." He's saying that he's God. I can imagine they were seamen in their sandals, right? They were getting pretty upset at what Jesus was saying. And then in 8:31 and 32, Jesus says this: "When Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, you are my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Well, the Jews said, "We haven't been slaves to anyone. We're sons of Abraham. How can you say that we're going to be set free?" They didn't like that either. They were getting madder by the minute, weren't they? Then in chapter 9, the man that was born blind receives sight. Well, they didn't like that because Jesus, how dare him, healed on the Sabbath. How bad could that be? Doesn't get any worse than that, doing work on the Sabbath, as far as they were concerned. So they were holding that against them. And then, later on in 9, he's telling them that they may be blind. They may have some spiritual blindness. Listen to what it says in verse 40. "Some of the Pharisees heard him say this and said to him, 'Surely we are not blind, are we?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains. Ooh. I can imagine their faces were turning red. And they were starting to perspire. They were so mad. Then in chapter 10, working up toward our scripture this morning, Jesus says that he's the good shepherd. Now allow me to read a little bit of that from verse 9. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Aren't you glad that that verse is in there? Jesus came so we could have life and have it abundantly. Then he says, the hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for my sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Folks, we're the sheep in that other fold that got grafted in. For this reason, the Father loves me. I will lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. I have received this command from my Father. And listen to this in verse 19. Again, the Jews were divided because of his words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon, and he is out of his mind. Why listen to him? Others were saying, these are not words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Can you see the contrast there of the Jews and their anger to find something on Jesus and those that understood who Jesus was? I divided this scripture up into parts because I think it's easier to teach that way. So let's look at our reading together and see if there's any basis on which the Jews would reject Jesus. Let's read verses 20 through 25. After this, the feast of dedication of the reconsecration of the temple was taking place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in Solomon's porch in the temple area. So the Jews surrounded him and began asking him, how long are you going to keep us in doubt and suspense? If you are really the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly and openly. And 25a. Jesus answered, I have told you so, yet you do not believe me. You do not trust me and rely on me. I think it's important to look at the context of that scripture. And the context is that the Jews were angry. They were trying to find ways that they could get him arrested. They were trying to find ways to get at him. They were trying to trick him. And some of the key words in there that would kind of tip you off to that was the word the Jews, right? We already talked about that. And notice surrounded him. Surrounded him doesn't sound like a very pleasant place to be, does it? To be surrounded by something. You know, armies talk about being surrounded by other armies. Well, Jesus was surrounded. You know, surely we are blind, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. They were mad. And they were trying to get something on them. Are on him. They could only accept Jesus on their terms. That doesn't happen today, does it? Yeah, I think maybe. Do we sometimes, I'm not talking about any one person, but do sometimes we want Jesus only on our terms and not on his terms? Yeah. Are you the Messiah, the Christ? Tell us plainly. You know, Jesus had a claim that he was Lord. But some may have thought him a madman or a liar. You know, this may have been a legitimate question had we not taken the context of where the Jews were going with this. Only a few verses or a few chapters in John, it says this in John 5, "For even his brothers did not believe in or adhere to or trust or rely on him either." So there was some confusion working up with this, that even his brothers at some point didn't know. You know, I assume they're talking about his blood brothers. They did not know and accept him as being Lord and Savior. But it's important. Why do we need to know this? Why do we need to know this? Just because I am wondering? No. Not just because we're wondering, because our eternal destiny, salvation, depends on us being God-confident and not self-confident. To Jesus, the answer of that question, whether we're self-confident or God-confident, is of ultimate importance. To say that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, God who came to save the world from our sins, for those who trust Him and rely on Him, that He was a good shepherd that laid down His life for His sheep, to say that Jesus was just a good teacher and a prophet isn't enough. That simply isn't enough. The alternative isn't open, and Jesus never intended for that to be open. C.S. Lewis, many of you know who C.S. Lewis is. He wrote The Lion King, right? No, I don't know. We didn't write The Lion King. I got somebody who's... See, I was sitting for paying attention. No, he wrote Prince of Narnia, right? That's better. Not The Lion King. There was a lion in that, too. But, yeah, he was a professor at Cambridge University who was once an agnostic. He didn't understand issues. But he understood the issue of whether Jesus, now he understands the issue of whether Jesus was considered just a good teacher or a prophet very clearly. Listen to what he writes. He writes this: "I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying a really foolish thing that people often say about him, that being Jesus. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make the choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse." Folks, Jesus' words aren't the words of a madman, are they? But they aren't. Jesus' actions aren't the actions of a madman. They are acts of grace, mercy, and love. We can see that over and over and over again in Scripture. Jesus not condemning the woman caught in adultery. And by the way, that's another Scripture that made the Jews mad. Didn't they have a right to enforce the law and stone her to death? But Jesus chose to forgive. And in Luke 5:27-32, when Jesus called Matthew or Levi, the tax collector, and then he had a gathering at Matthew's house, and how dare Jesus to eat and drink with other tax collectors and sinners. It says in verse 30 of Luke 7, "The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners to repentance.'" And Jesus touched the untouchable. he was in the lanes with prostitutes, and he was out touching lepers. Jesus touched the untouchable. So we have seen the effects that Jesus has on everyone who will believe in him. They are not the effects of a madman. Secondly, Jesus could have not been considered a liar. The Bible backs up his claims. There are over 360 prophecies foretelling about Jesus as being the Jewish Messiah. These prophecies were written several hundred years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus fulfilled all 365 of these prophecies. Of these 360 plus prophecies, there are only 109 that Jesus could have fulfilled personally. Listen to the odds of Jesus fulfilling not 109, not 365, but just 10 of these prophecies. And the odds makers in Las Vegas took up this challenge for only... Listen to what the odds are of Jesus fulfilling just 10 of those. The odds would be 1 to 1 with 15 zeros after it. I don't even know what that number is. Do we have any mathematicians out there? I know that it's more than a bazillion. It's a lot. If you can imagine the number 1 with 15 zeros after it, that's the odds of Jesus fulfilling 10 of the prophecies, and he fulfilled many more. To wrap your minds around that a little bit more, I'll give you a little visual. How many of you have driven through the state of Texas? It takes all day, doesn't it? You know, you're driving and driving and driving. Imagine that you're in the state of Texas, standing knee-deep in silver dollars, and just one silver dollar is painted red and thrown in amongst all those. Now, to make it even the odds even higher, now suppose you're blind, and you reach down, and you pull up, and it's that silver dollar. The odds of that happening are 1 and 1 with 15 zeros after it. And yet Jesus fulfilled more than 10. How could he not be the person he claimed to be? And the Jews understood this. And the Jews understood that. So are we self-confident or are we God-confident? If he's a liar or a lunatic, then self-confident would be okay. Because self-confident says that you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you go, "Hey, good morning, self. I'm pretty good today, aren't I? I'm way better than my neighbor and not as bad as most folks out there. So I'm going to heaven." That's being self-confident. Self-confident in our own righteousness. God-confidence is what Jesus promises. And it's what Scripture teaches. And it's the kind of confidence that trusts only in God for our own righteousness, for what Jesus has done for us. And it's this, in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, and I'm reading the New Living Translation, "For it is by grace, or it is by free grace, God's undeserved merit, that you have been delivered from judgment and are partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourself, of your own doing. It came not through our striving, but it is a gift of God. Not because of the works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It is not a result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do the good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. Folks, it's not by the good things that we do. Let me tell you a true story, and I praise God for this woman in my congregation. She came to me one time and said her best friend has had brain cancer, and she is in and out of knowing who she is and where she is. She's been in a lot of pain, and it's gone on for quite some time. And I don't believe that she knows salvation. She's the most wonderful person you'd ever want to meet. She attends a church, but does not talk about salvation. She said, one of these days, if I'm able to be there when she is lucid, I'm going to come and get you, and we're going to give her a message of salvation. I said, by all means, do so. And call me on my cell wherever I'm at, and I'll be there. Well, one morning, about 10 o'clock in the morning, she come flying in like the church was on fire or something. She come flying in the driveway and jumped out of her car, and she says, Pastor Don, you got to come with me. My friend is very lucid today. We got to talk to her. So we went down there, and she was. And we explained salvation, and it was through faith in Jesus Christ, and you have to depend on him coming to the cross and redemption of our sins. Do you understand? And it wasn't just a 5-minute conversation. We talked for a length, for a good half hour. She said, yes, I do, and I accept Jesus as my Lord. Boy, you could have heard the hallelujah chorus from her friend. Well, so I go back the next day to see how she's doing. She wasn't doing well that day at all. She didn't respond much. She recognized who I was, but she couldn't remember things, and she wasn't very, very lucid at all. And I said, hi, Yvonne, I'm Pastor Don. Do you remember what we talked about yesterday and God's great plan of salvation for those who believe? And, of course, she didn't understand at that point because she was that bad off. Well, some friends of hers from the church that she went to were kind of standing outside the curtains, and they come walking in. She goes, oh, Yvonne, you don't have to believe that. You're a good person. And I went, holy smoke. And I grabbed those two by the arm and walked them out. And I said, look, she does need to know that, and so do you. And, I'm sorry you came in and interrupted us while we were talking, but I don't think, Yvonne heard a word you said, and I'm glad of it. And I tell you this story because maybe some of you have some folks that are in shape like that, and you're waiting for a time that you can give the gospel to them. Folks, the time might be short, and you have to be ready to give that gospel. So let's look at the last part of this scripture, and let's look at verses 25 through 30. Jesus answered them, I have told you so, yet you do not believe me. You do not trust me and rely on me. The very works that I do by the power of my Father and in my Father's name bear witness concerning me. They are my credentials and evidence in support of me. But you do not believe, trust, and rely on me because you do not belong to my fold. You are no sheep of mine. The sheep that are my own hear and are listening to my voice, and I know them and they follow me. And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never lose it or perish throughout the ages. To all eternity, they shall never by any means be destroyed. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater and mightier than all else. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Does that sound like someone that's a good teacher and a prophet? Oh yeah, he was those things. But doesn't it sound like he was the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, who came so that the Father may put his sheep in his hand, that no one would be able to snatch them away. But unfortunately, even with those words that he spoke to those who didn't believe, we can read in verse 31, it's not on there, but listen to what happens in verse 31. Again, the Jews brought up stones to stone him. But to those who did believe, Jesus promised them three things. One, he promised them eternal life, and that's in verse 28. And I give them eternal life. He promised that they would, that anyone who would follow him as Lord and Master, those that were members of his flock, that all the littleness of this earthly life would be gone, and the magnificence and awesomeness of the life of God would now be present in their life. Jesus came not only for eternal life in the hereafter, after death, but he came to give us life, what? Life to be miserable and faithless? No, he came so that we'd live life abundantly, remember? Jesus says, I have come so that you may have life and have life abundantly. And Jesus promised number two, he promised that the life would know no end. That death was just the beginning, not the end. But it would be a life everlasting. And three, he promised a life that was secure. He promised us a life that would be secure. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater and mightier than all else, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Nothing could snatch them out of the Father's hand. This would not mean that they would be saved from life's trials and sorrows and griefs, but it meant that in their darkest hour and in the most painful moment, that God's everlasting arms would be all present. Even in a world that's crashing to disaster, that they would know the security of God. How many of you know that life with the security of God in Christ Jesus is better than life without Jesus? Yeah. Because life without Jesus is a life without hope. It's being self-confident, not God-confident. I don't know about you, but I want to be God-confident. Because, well, just ask my wife sometime. She'll tell you why. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, that we are confident in your finished work on the cross, Jesus, that we know that through faith in you that we have salvation, that we have life everlasting, that we are secure in your hands, that even the hardships in this life and in this world, that through it all, that you are there for us, for now and through eternity. Lord, I want to pray that any of us that aren't sure about our standing and our salvation in Jesus Christ that you would speak to them and let them know that you indeed are Lord and Savior, and that you did come for those that weren't part of the fold as of yet, but that you would welcome us all with open arms. Lord, let us hear your voice. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.